All right, we've been talking about the possibility of losing salvation, the ideal of people being saved in the book of Hebrews. There's pronouns being used where the writer's saying we or us, and then he switches and talks about those, some other group. Now he's back to talking about you. He talks to his readers. So in Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to just read through what we've been looking at and then look at, the next few verses. And remember, this is kind of an interlude where he was talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his priesthood, who's in the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. But then he kind of put it on pause and says, now it's hard to teach this because you're slow to understand because you've been tempted to drift away. Then he started talking about those that had gone back apparently to temple worship and had stopped growing in their understanding of Christianity and now were unproductive. But now he's going to return and commend them. Now you are, saved and you've done things in the past. We just hope that we can continue and you will continue. And then he's going to go right back into teaching about Melchizedek. So we're in chapter, let's go to chapter 5, verse 11 and just read through this in the NIV, chapter 5, verse 11. He's just been talking about Melchizedek and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And again, the emphasis here, this is going to be, as we finish this up today, this is going to be so basic. This is about salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. If you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, he has died on the cross for your sins. You place faith in that, you become a child of God. You are saved, and this salvation is secure. It's eternal. You have, and the word that's going to be used here is going to be translated as full assurance of your place in Christ. So you are a child of God. If you want to say, oh, I'm worried about, am I going to go to heaven or hell? You are going to heaven. But it's not just that. The ministry of the church is just not, you get to go to heaven, you don't have to go to hell. I mean, sometimes we reduce it just like that. You don't want anyone to go to hell, so we want everyone to go to heaven. I mean, that is so, in a sense, how do I say it without being offensive or dumbing it down? It's so elementary. It's so small. It's like we're talking about you were created by God, who Jesus Christ is, a member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He is the Creator. He is God. You are made in His image. We've broken fellowship with Him through sin. You're separated from Him, so you are existing in a state of death. He has come, became a man, and died on the cross to pay for that sin. He's received the wrath of God Himself so that you can return and be restored to fellowship with your Creator. Yes, that means you get to go to heaven when you die, but it's bigger than that. You've been restored to fellowship with your Creator. You are reconciled. One of the New Testament words is reconciled. Reconciled, as you know, is a word that is used like if I've got a watch. We don't even have watches anymore. All our illustrations break down as technology moves on. But if we would reconcile our watches, you got the time. The city clock in the center city square, it's got a clock on it. And if everybody sets their time on their watch to the city clock, you're reconciled. You all look at your clock, you're all reconciled to agreeing with the city clock. We've been reconciled through Christ to God. We are all out of sync. We're all out of time. We're all got the wrong perspectives. We're living in death, not life. But through Christ, we've been reconciled. All of our clocks have been set right, we're now in time with God. And that applies, yes. So when you die, you get to go to heaven because you are living with God. You're existing with God. You've been in this very moment, every breath you take, you're in reconciliation with God. And now what is the matter now is coming to an understanding of growing in that. So you are a child of God. You are saved. You should have full assurance. The problem with these readers and the Jews in Jerusalem around 63 AD is they have taken their eye off of this. They've got this, they only understand part of this, and they're replacing it with the temple. And they're replacing it with ritual. and they're replacing it with sacrifices. So they really don't, they're over here practicing their Jewish rituals, trying to please God, trying to make sure they're right with God. But it's like, and they're losing sight of the fact that you've already been reconciled. And so now they're no longer producing and growing in their faith. They're over trying to maintain a relationship that you've already got a relationship. And their work, their life is in a sense, spiritual life is worthless. They're producing weeds and thistles. Not necessarily talking about sin, but worthless sacrifices, worthless rituals, worthless practices. And now, as we've said here, let's read this. It says, "We have much to say about this, and Jesus is your priest. But it is hard to explain," he says, "because you are slow." That word's going to come up again in our new verses today. Slow, the word is nothroi, nothroi. It means dull. It means you're insensitive. Again, we've talked about it. It refers to a lion that had been shot with a poison dart and it became sluggish. Oh, slow. You're sluggish, slow to learn. You're sluggish in learning. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've had plenty of time to learn this, but you've been distracted by this temple worship. You need teachers, or you should already be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. And what I just slammed on the board here is elementary principles. But if you lose sight of this, and you know people, and we've all at times drifted into ourselves, where you know people that don't understand that they're secure in Christ. Do you have faith in Christ? Well, I go to church. I hope everything's fine. I'm doing the best I can. It's like, well, what's that mean? You're going to church. You're doing the best you can. You hope things are fine. Do you know Christ? Well, yeah, I think so. Well, it's not yes or no. Do you trust Jesus Christ? Well, I trust Jesus Christ, but... Well, I mean, if you trust in Jesus Christ, he has done the work. You are a child of God. You're not just going to heaven. You're in sync with Jesus Christ now. Well, that's bad teaching. You do not have fullness of assurance. You need to understand it's not a maybe. It's either it's a yes or no question. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Well, yes. Well, then you are a child of God. What you need to do now is start growing and understanding the Word of God, because there's nothing else for you to do to get saved. You are saved. You're just stupid. Or if you say, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't think so. Or maybe it's no. If you've never trusted Christ, you're just going to church. You're just religious. You just want to, you know, don't want to go to hell. But do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, not really. Well, then you are going to hell. You are not saved. You are still not reconciled to Christ. When you die, it's going to be utter darkness because you're out of sync with God. The salvation comes through Jesus Christ. So you need to get saved. It's either yes or no. It's not. Now, you may be thinking it's maybe, but if we were to somehow take a microscope and be able to look at your heart and your life situation, you're standing before God, it's either eternal salvation or eternal damnation existing right now in your soul. It's not, I don't know. And it's not like waving, I was saved, but today I think I'm losing my salvation. Now I think I'm back over here. It's not a meter. It's either yes or no. And that's why it's hard to explain these people, because they become slow to learn and they need the elementary truths. And again, we're reading this in the book of Hebrews, but basically they need to understand the security in Jesus Christ. You need to be taught the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, which is what I just presented, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So in other words, this is the beginning, what I just wrote up here, but that doesn't prepare you for life. You're now going to step out into life as a believer in Jesus Christ, but now there's things coming at you, what we'd maybe even say those gray areas. It's like, what should I, you know, how should I think politically? How should I think concerning scientific issues, you know, evolution, not evolution? How should I think about relationships? How should I think about marriage and family? It's like how does a Christian think? Well, continue in the Word of God. Those things are going to be explained. These are not a matter of salvation. These are a matter of you sharpening your senses to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong in God's plan. It begins with Jesus Christ, but your Christian life doesn't end with faith in Christ. Christ is all in all. But once you accept Christ, you now need to sharpen your understanding of what does the Creator want. Because all you are a saved sinner, secure in Christ, but now you need to learn to think. Paul says in Romans 12, be conformed into his image. It says, anyone who lives on milk being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Nothing to do with salvation. You are saved, but you've begun growing in this understanding. And now you can yourself discern good and evil. Not your opinion, but your opinion has been conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, this completely wipes out the whole individual. This is truth to me. This is my truth. It's like that is crap. That is total crap. Because right here, the ideal is we all have our individual truth. We all have our individual reality. This is saying, yeah, you do. And you need to be reconciled to Jesus Christ, the Creator. It's like saying, well, we've all got our own watch. We've all got our own time set on here. And to me, it's 3:24. I know some people think it's 5 o'clock. Some people think it's 10 o'clock. But that's their reality. That's their truth. That's their watch. Now that's beautiful if we never have to interact with reality. But if there is a time clock in the center square, and that is the absolutely correct time, there's only one answer. You need to set your clock in sync with the real time so that we can all function in reality. And that is what Christianity is. Christianity is not Galen saying, you need to agree with me. It is Galen taking the Word of God and trying to teach it. I'm trying to come in line with the Word of God, trying to teach others to come in line with the Word of God. I'm pointing at the city square, at the clock in the center of the city, saying, that's the correct time. Would you start setting your watches to the correct time so we can function in reality? That's all this is. And if you don't, you're not going to be able to figure things out. It says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves or set their watches to distinguish good from evil. Now you know what time it is. Not because you felt it was right, but because it's like, no, I check my clock daily with my watch with the city clock, and it is 3 o'clock right now. It's like, look, it's on my watch. It's on the clock. Well, that's your time. No. My time used to say 5 o'clock or 4 o'clock. I just fix my time so I'm in line. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. We'll be presented here first, faith in Christ. That would be elementary. Now we need to go on to maturity so we can get our clock set in every situation. If it be political, if it be educational, if it be family, if it be whatever, financial, that all situations in life we can come in line with God's reality. Therefore, let us leave elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance. Now, here's a list of things we identify. These is probably referring to the practice of Judaism. These are all things they did in Judaism. We're not going to go back and practice these things again because those were foundational that led us to where we're at, but we're not going to go backwards. Laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, instruction about baptisms or washings, laying on of hands probably for confession of sins through animal sacrifice, talking about there is a resurrection of the dead at the end and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. We're moving on from those things, and those would be the Jewish understanding. We're building on that with the New Testament revelation. Verse 4 says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, and that gives you a list of things, and this is basically saying those who have been saved, who've received and been sealed by the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the Word of God, that means they've tasted it themselves, if they've already been born again, it's impossible for them to be brought back to the place of reintroducing them to this again, not because they can't get saved again, but because they're already saved. So that's what we've talked about that extensively the last few weeks. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, if they've been introduced to Christ, They've tasted salvation. They've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. They've taken in the Word of God, and they realize that they are experiencing salvation, a power from a coming age. Your salvation, and we're going to see the word today, to be inherit at the end is not going to be someday you're going to inherit, but it's going to be in the present tense, inheriting. You are currently inheriting what God has promised. Yeah, again, ultimately in the eternity, but you are currently doing that. So tasting of the heavenly gift and experiencing the powers of the coming age would be referring to actually being in the midst of salvation. If you are in the midst, having experienced salvation, if you fall away and go back to temple worship, it's impossible for you to be brought back to this place again and get saved again, because you are a child of God. You're just a child of God who walked away from the truth and went back to some foreign religion or foreign practice. And the only thing for you to do is come back and pick up where you left off and continue growing. It doesn't mean you can't get saved, it doesn't mean you've lost your salvation and you can't get saved again. You've never lost your salvation. You're continuing to be saved. It says, it is impossible if they fall away to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. We left off last week talking about public disgrace. It means a public spectacle. It's what they would do on the triumphal procession when they'd bring in prisoners. We gave pictures of the Arch of Titus when the Jewish temple's treasures came in. Probably the Colosseum was built by those treasures, financed by the gold from the temple, but also the slave labor of the Jews built that, because it's all happening at the same time. Jesus, when he died, made a public spectacle of the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, having disarmed them, meaning you no longer have any jurisdiction, no power over these people. Once these people choose Christ, once they accept Christ, they are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. As mere humans on the earth, there's rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, demonic powers, if we would, that have authority. But in Christ, you are seated with Christ far above, and those rulers and authorities have been disarmed. You are no longer subject to their rulership. You are in Christ. And so, by going back and saying, I need to get saved again, and trying to repeat the salvation process, you're crucifying Christ again and subjecting him to public shame, or putting him up as a spectacle, in a sense of saying, I have sinned, I've gone away. What Christ did for me that made me an eternal son of God wasn't strong enough. He needs to do it again, which is impossible, because he's not going to do it again, because he doesn't need to do it again. He died for your sins. You're not that powerful, that strong, that significant that you can sin beyond the price that Christ paid for on the cross. He's done it. You're a believer, and so you are in Christ. So that brings us back to where we are. Verse 7 through 12 now, it says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. The land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned up. Even though we speak like this, now this is an important verse, even though we speak like this, dear friends, even all these things that he's been saying, and he's giving the examples of the land that with a good crop and the bad crop, some being rewarded, some being burned up. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. We will not forget he will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So he is saying in verses 7 through 12, he gives an example of the land, the seed, the crop that comes from the rain. Sometimes the crop is good, sometimes it's a thistle. He gives that example. But then he's going to say, we are confident of you that you are saved, that you're going to, after this letter, you're going to be encouraged and you're going to continue to grow. You've already got a history of doing things that accompany salvation. We're confident you're going to continue to do these things and join with those who through faith and patience, faith and patience, they're going to produce a crop. And this, he says, this is what we're fully intending on. And what we've seen here, if you look on the notes here at some point, I'm going to see if I can find it very quickly. I'm looking on page 2, under 6.9.4. And it says, remember the pronouns the writer is using. And in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he says, you. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, us. Let us go on. So he's addressing his readers. Then he says, us, talking about himself, we all need to continue. It's not just you that need to grow. We all, us, we need to continue. Then he uses 6:3, chapter 6, verse 3, talks about we will do this. And then we went on to that little section where he says, those who have gone back to the temple worship, if they decide to come back, they can't come back and repent and accept Christ again. It's impossible. They're subjecting Christ to public shame. They can merely come back and pick up where they left off and continue growing. They are saved. They're just the field over there producing thistles. Now in chapter 6, verse 9, he's now saying, in your case, and you are going to grow. You're going to do these things. So now he's back here, and now he's being positive. So he was addressing them. He puts himself in there with the group about we all need to continue. Then he takes a moment, talks about those who have gone over. And obviously they're not the readers, because if they're the readers of his letter, they would not be over there. They'd be reading his letter. But those that are not reading this letter, they've gone over there. But now he says the very fact that you haven't joined them, but you are looking at them, you are looking, saying maybe we should. He says, no, you shouldn't. You are at the right place. Now, as long as you're still here, you've got a history. We're going to continue to grow. And so this is all positive right here. And let's look at this ideal of the land. Chapter 6, verse 7. He says, chapter 6, verse 7. He says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. So you've got land. There's seed. Rain is going to come on it, and it's going to produce some kind of crop. In other words, we are the land. The seed is the word of God. God is going to send his life, his power, his salvation, and we are going to now produce with this land some kind of crop, which would be our works, our attitude, our lifestyle, our worship of him in whatever form it manifests. And that will be, it's for him. And we're producing a crop. That's why he's chose us, that we may produce fruits of righteousness. We will receive a blessing in time and in eternity. But now, verse 8, but land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned up. So now you've got the land, and he's got to be comparing, we would assume, because he's talking about those that have gone back to the temple worship and you who are staying faithful and going to be encouraged, you're going to be producing the good crop. But those that have gone back over there, they've taken their land, they've taken the seed, and the rain is falling on them, and they're producing thistles, thorns and thistles. And those thorns and thistles would, in this situation, would be temple worship. They're sacrificing, they're going through their rituals, they're trusting the old covenant rituals. It's like God doesn't want that. He did not send Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world so that you could continue to go to this and practice these rituals. They're meaningless now. They were a shadow of the reality of Christ. Now the reality is here to go back. You're using all of your Christian energies to fulfill the old covenant. It's thorns and thistles. It's going to be burned up. It's worthless. That is not what God wants to be farmed. Now, I've written down here, just so we can go back and look at it, I just want to read through it again. 1 Corinthians 3, because this is, again, I think useful in understanding this. 1 Corinthians 3, looking in verse 9. I'll begin 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. This is worth understanding this because we're talking about producing a crop. We're talking about producing a harvest. I don't think we're talking here about salvation. Now, you keep thinking you can disagree with this. We're talking about, in Paul's case, he's talking about a building, and there's going to be a foundation that is laid. And this foundation is going to be built. This is the foundation of a building, and they're going to build on this with, you know, some kind of structures. And it's going to be wood, hay, or straw, or gold, silver, or costly stones. This will be burned up. This will be rewarded and will pass through the fire. In this case, in Hebrews, we're talking about land. Land's going to, it's the land, in a sense, is the foundation. It's going to receive the seed and the rain, and it's going to produce some kind of a crop. Sometimes it's useful, a useful crop for those that it's farmed. In some cases, it's going to be thistles, thorns or thistles. This, again, would be these would be the correlation, gold, silver, costly stones, the thorns and thistles would be just like the wood, hay, and straw. So watch this again, and you know this, but I want to read it. Chapter 3, verse 8. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. God's building. So he field, building. Now he's going to go spend more time on the building illustration, but he makes the comparison. Field, you're the field, you're the building. By the grace God gave me, he says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. The foundation Paul laid was Jesus Christ, salvation through Jesus Christ. Now we're going to start building on that foundation. So he's saying, you all have the foundation. You've all believed in Christ. I laid it in your life. Now, in his absence, other people have come on and begun building on that foundation, teaching about Christianity, teaching about religion, teaching about God. Down here in the book of Hebrews, now be careful, I'm tying these together, so don't let me overstate things. But here's the land, the field in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews wants to build useful things, the Word of God, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. All these things he's been talking about, they're going to be the crops that's going to produce something useful for God who's farming this field. But if they go back to the temple and they start worshiping in the temple, they're building on in this field, they're planting seeds that are thistles and weeds that are useless. He says, each man, going back to 1 Corinthians, each man should be careful how he builds on this foundation. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation has already been laid. He's not even talking about them losing the foundation. He's saying, you've got the foundation. Be careful how you live your life on that foundation. And living your life depends on what you're taught, what you believe, how you understand the Christian life is to be lived. Very, very affected by who's teaching you the Word of God. So he's not saying anything to 1 Corinthians about them losing their salvation. He's worried about how they're building on their salvation. And I think the same thing is here. The writer is not, in Hebrews, is not saying they've lost their salvation by going to the temple. They have the field, they have the foundation, but they're over in the temple offering animal sacrifices, pouring out drink offerings, following the dietary laws. It's like, well, do you not understand? That priesthood is no longer useful to you. Jesus Christ is your priest. You go directly to God through Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to go to the temple and talk to the priest. That's thorns and thistles. For no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, then he lists wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's the day of judgment, day of evaluation, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. In context, he's talking about, in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about teachers that are coming along into the Corinthian church. Some are teaching gold, silver, and costly stones. And when that passes through the fire of evaluation in people's lives, it will not be burned up. It will be purified and come out on the other side into eternity. The wood, hay, and straw that is being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ by some of the teachers and the rhetoricians in Corinth, It's going to be consumed. It's not going to make it through the fire. It's going to be consumed. It will not consume the foundation, but it will consume all of their works. And now we're talking about the teachers, what they're teaching. Again, in application, this would be something that a pastor or a Bible teacher or someone who's a Christian leader should be very concerned about. Are you building worldly value in your believers? Are you building, you know, how to have a good life, how to solve all these issues? Or are you teaching gold, silver? Are you talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ? Now, once you understand and you get your clock, your watch reconciled with the time clock, you're going to be able to discern good from evil, right from wrong in all situations. So by teaching gold, silver, costly stones, you're going to be able to analyze worldly situations. You're going to be able to analyze finances and family and politics. You're going to be able to, from the divine viewpoint. It's not like we're if you just teach the word of God, you're sending people out like sheep among the wolves. They just don't know how to make friends. They just don't know how to balance their checkbook. They just don't know how to interact in society. No, you're teaching them gold, silver, costly stones, and they're sharpening their senses, and they will know how to do finances in God's eyes. They will know how to interact socially in God's eyes. They will understand reality. But if you skip the gold, silver, costly stones and just start helping people how to make friends, how to balance your checkbook, how to, you know, whatever, it's like you're just making them, you're just helping them get through life. You're just putting a Band-Aid, you know, on an amputation. You've got to build in their lives something solid. And the Bible says with these solid teachings, you'll be able to discern good from evil, right from wrong. If you just get wood, hay, and straw, you're just giving people Band-Aids, helping them feel good, getting them coffee and music and activities so they can kind of numb the pain. You're making them neuthroi. Just like we said, they're dull. So that when they show up for Bible study and you start talking about gold, silver, costly stones, they just go glaze over. It's like, we don't understand this. Because they're used to wood, hay, and straw. They become dull of hearing. And we have an entire generation of Christians in the Western church that if you start talking eternal, the priesthood of Christ, gold, silver, costly stones, things that will transform your life into the image of Jesus Christ, it's like, we're not even sure if we're saved. We just hope we're doing our best. We're just wood. Hey, I help sell at the church bake sale, and I help out during the in the nursery, and I you know, it's like what? We just hope we're making God happy. Well, you're not. You're building with wood, hay, and straw. You're producing thorns and thistles. Gold, silver, costly stones will help you produce something useful, which doesn't say you won't be useful in the world. You will just be sharp and effective in the world according to God's word. But nonetheless, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid. If a man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. They're talking about ministers, teachers, people that are involved in ministry of teaching other people Christianity. If you're teaching them gold, silver, costly stones, this will pass through the fire and you'll receive your reward as a faithful servant. If you're building in people's lives with wood, hay, and straw, it's going to be consumed and you will lose your reward. But it says right here, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? Now, again, we got the foundation, the land. Now this foundation, we realize you're building a temple. You're building people's lives that a Bible teacher is building or a pastor is building. He's building the temple of God on that foundation of Jesus Christ. You are that temple. Temples deserve gold, silver, costly stones, not common things, wood, hay, and straw that are built in a normal house. And he says, you are that temple that God's spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Again, that's talking about the teacher. If you're a Bible teacher or a pastor and you're building on the temple using wood, hay, and straw, you're destroying the very temple. He wants eternal value, not temporal value. How many pastors are more concerned about temporal things than eternal things in their congregation? Well, it says God will destroy them. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. He's talking to those who are coming in and teaching in the Corinthian church. You think you're wise. I can help people, you know, get, you know, solve their life problems. How to make friends. How to balance their checkbook. How to do whatever. How to have a great marriage. It's like, oh, you've got all this wisdom of this age? Listen, you should become a fool in the eyes. For example, these people that are teaching all these worldly values would consider me a fool teaching gold, silver. I'm teaching the word of God, trying to. That's my goal. And they, that's not useful. People need these things. Oh, listen, you should become a fool like Paul, or what I hope I'm doing right here, and teach these things. It says right here, do not deceive yourselves. If anyone of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. Become a fool and start teaching the doctrines of God and be a fool to the world and start building some eternal value in people's lives. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's eyes. God is looking down at churches today that are trying to help people solve all their world problems and thinking, what a bunch of fools. I've given you eternal truth and you're trying to deal with all the social issues. It is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And that's what he's going to do. In their attempt to be wise by world standards, they're going to turn and destroy. It's like a trap. It's like a pastoral trap. Are you a sincere pastor? Are you going to go for the worldly value? It's a trap. You're going to be caught in your own trap and destroyed. If you say, I'm going to teach the word of God, where you're going to avoid this trap and teach eternal value, and you'll have rewards. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So let's get over here and start talking about Christ. So it's a very similar setting right there that I think we're talking about in Hebrews. Now, we go back to Hebrews. Chapter 6, and I will read it again, chapter 6, verse 7. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. So if you're a land, you're a field, you've got seed, the rain falls, and you produce, you know, useful crops. In this case, it was gold, silver, costly stones. Over here, it might be wheat, corn, whatever's useful. You'll receive the blessing of God. In life, and in the future eternity. But land, that same land with the same seed, produces thorns and thistles, is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. And in the end, it will be burned. Now this, in the end, it will be burned. Is that talking about burned in the fires of hell? Or is that burned in the judgment of God, where God comes through and then evaluates? And that is at the what is called the Bema seat, where God is going to judge the gold, silver, cost stone, wood, hay, or straw. And the gold, silver becomes the rewards. The wood, hay, and straw, that becomes lost. It doesn't make it. And I would say the same thing at least here. It's going to be destroyed. If it's thorns and thistles, it will be burned up and, you know, scorched. But the good crop will result in rewards. In both cases, the foundation and the land belong to God, and they would include salvation. Now, going on into verse 6, 7, or 7, 8, verse 9. Here we go. Verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Even though we're talking about thorns and thistles and people that have fallen into, you know, activities that are worthless, we are confident of better things, and these things are things that accompany salvation. And salvation is where it all begins. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. You are secure in Christ. Now that you are reconciled to God through Christ, there are going to be things that are going to happen. Your life has been changed. You're going to produce fruits, activities, attitudes, things that accompany salvation. That's what he says. Now let's start talking about what's going to come about because of this salvation. The first thing that we're going to see is going to be through love, through patience, through faith. These are all fruits of the Spirit. You're going to produce service. You're going to produce service. The Word of God, this is salvation. You're in Christ. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are going to produce in you the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, and self-control. Galatians 5, verse 22. Love, patience, and faith. These are the things you're going to have in your soul, in your attitude, in your outlook on life, in your worldview. And that is going to result into service to the saints. And your service to the saints is an indication of your love for God. Now, service to the saints means you're going to be doing things to help the saints grow. Whatever, and again, this service to the saint, this service is going to be dependent on your gift. For example, my gift is teaching, so I am going to teach the saints and other things, you know, whatever it would also involve, not just limited to that, but we all have a special gift. There are certain things that we all just generally do. If it's hospitality, if it's giving when people are in need, you give something, you help them, assist them, words of encouragement, words of support. But you may have a specific gift. My specific gift would be teaching the saints, but it also includes encouraging and assisting in times of need. But anyway, when you do this, it's love for the saints, but it's also a result of your love for God because of what He's done for you and this character. This is the nature of God that is in you. It's going to produce this love for God, which you're going to manifest in service to the saints. He's going to develop this. It goes on, even though we speak like this, dear friends, saying these negative things about thorns and thistles, we are confident of better things, not thorns and thistles, but useful fruits, better things in your case. Now, again, I point out repeatedly here, he said earlier, those who have gone over there, now he's come back and says, you are not those that have gone over to the temple. You are still here. And so you're still here. We're confident that you're not over there producing thorns and thistles. Although you're looking at it, you're still here. So that was a mistake. I know you're wondering, did they do the right thing? I'm telling you, they did the wrong thing. Don't go back to the temple and offer sacrifices. Don't go to the priesthood of Aaron. We have the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So we're confident of better things in your cases, in your case. Things that accompany salvation. Verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him. Here it is, the love you've shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Now, in their case, helping the people of God, helping the believers, would include those that are being persecuted by the Jews themselves. And you've gone and it's going to come up later in the book. There was a time where they'd actually visit those in prison. They'd been put in prison by the Jews because of their faith in Christ. And the church, they went out, they would visit them. They'd provide, you know, substance for them. Again, when we have a prison system where, you know, you have food and a place to live. They wash your clothes. They change your sheets, you know, whatever. It's like a hotel with bars on it. Again, I've never been to prison. I don't know for, you know, the details. But this, when you went to prison in these days, it was not state-sponsored. It was they would lock you up. But if you wanted to eat, someone better bring you food. If you wanted something, someone better bring it to you. And so when it talks about visiting people in prison, it's not just a matter of going in, you know, well, how's everything going? We just want to make sure you have some words of encouragement. That may be included, but visiting would mean you bring them clothes and food and supplies. You're helping support them in prison. It goes on. I'm lost my place here. Okay. God is not unjust. He will not, and that's coming up later in the book, that addressing visiting people in prison. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work, but your work would have included those things that will be addressed later. And the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And helping the people of God in this case often meant helping prisoners. Not because they committed a crime against society as we would consider a crime, but that they were Christians, that they were not in line with the Jewish culture. Paul, before he was an apostle, would put people in prison because they were following Jesus Christ. So you're visiting people. You should visit all the people in prison should be visited. But these people were particularly there because of their Christian faith. And you love the love you have shown God as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Now again, that hope sure, to make your hope sure, he's not saying you need to keep doing these good deeds until the very end of your life to make sure you get into heaven, to make your hope sure. That's not his point. His point is, you are saved. Now continue to do these things so that you, when you look at yourself, you can see, I am a Christian. I am doing these things. And your hope, you've got hope. Now make it sure. You look, I'm doing these things. It's part of that full confidence of God. He's not saying you're going to lose your salvation because you don't do these works, but do these works to prove the surety of your faith. We want to each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to, here, watch, look in verse 12. We're going to go back to the English Standard Version in just a minute. We do not want you to become lazy. Guess what word that is? That's neuthroi. We do not want you to become sluggish. We do not want you to become dull. And that's what he was saying earlier. It's hard to teach you because you are dull. We do not want you to be dull. But to imitate, that's where we get our word, it's in the Greek, it's the word mimic, those who through faith and patience inherit, and it's in the present tense, so inherit what has been promised, meaning that word, and I can show you in the notes here in just a minute, that word is inheriting. You are currently inherit. Not that you will someday inherit, but continue to show faith and patience as you mimic those heroes of faith. You continue to do the same things they did, you will then continue to inherit the salvation, the things that come with salvation. You are currently inheriting what has been promised. And so those people that have gone back to the temple worship have stopped inheriting the promise because they're back into human works. But if you continue with Christ, with faith and patience, just like others have before you, you're going to continue to inherit these things. And these things are going to be the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the endurance, the ability to press on to produce a crop that is useful. If you go away, the inheriting is going to stop. The flow of the Spirit, per se, is going to stop. And you're going to be into human works. You're going to get confused. You're going to start wondering if I've lost my salvation. How do I get back? Well, there's no way back. You can only just go here and continue where you were. You need to get back to where you were. Okay, let's look at the notes and see if I can point some things out here. Page 1, nothing new here necessarily. I think I've covered everything. Hebrews 6, 7, now we have the English Standard Version. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. And I write some things there. 6, 8, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. The crop will be burned. Turn to page 2. There you can see on the top of page 2, I give the example. There's 1 Corinthians 3, 10, the verses there. Chapter 6, verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. I mean, that's the warning, but I'm very confident. This is not flowery language. It's got to be absolute. It's not like, well, I'm just going to say something nice. It's been kind of harsh. I'm going to say something nice. It's like, That's the cliff you're standing on. You're standing looking at a cliff that you're going to fall down into a place where you're producing thorns and thistles. You're not there. You've got a history of producing good things. You're looking at this, but I'm confident we can keep this thing going in the right direction. Point one, it says, even though we speak like this, indicates that the previous argument included real people who had gone back to ritual worship, but was hypothetical in its application to its readers. He was not saying, stop going there. He was saying, hypothetically, you could go there, but you're not, although there are real people that have done that. Now, I will point out as I go by this, there were Jews, including James, Jesus' brother, who was the bishop of this church, who continued to go to the temple and would continue in the culture of the day, because it was a Jewish culture. And so for them to go to the temple, that's where they prayed. That's where they met God. That they didn't just put walls up and stop going to the temple. But they would go there with a different frame of mind. They saw it as being fulfilled. But they would continue to go. The church, you can see in Acts, say, well, I don't think they did. Well, the church met in Acts, met daily in Solomon's colonnade. The church of the Jews would meet on the temple. So they were still involved in the temple, but their trust was not in the priesthood of Aaron. Their trust was in the priesthood of Christ. Their trust was not in the animal sacrifices. Their trust was in the sacrifice of Christ. But they were still, in one case, it's like, I've used this as a comparison. And again, we have trouble in different churches do different ways. But the communion, you know, the bread and the wine, Catholics consider that a reenactment. Again, I don't want to get too far into that, but it's like it's Mass. We're not trusting in the bread and the cup as far as we got to drink this because it's got some kind of power. We do this in, like Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. The power is in what Christ has done. So we can do the same thing with communion that the Jews were doing with temple worship. They would go back to the temple worship and trust the priesthood of Aaron, trust the animal sacrifices without trusting Christ. But you could go to the temple and participate in temple worship with full confidence that this is all pointing towards your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you go and drink the cup and eat the bread thinking they're somehow magically going to spiritually remove sin from you, you're trusting in a glass of wine and a piece of bread. But if you're drinking that cup and eating that bread in remembrance that Jesus says, this represents my body and his body was broken. This is my blood of the new covenant. You're remembering we have a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus' body paid for our sins. You're using it as a tool to remember. That's two different things. I mean, you understand that's two. If you're trusting in the cup and the bread, you're not trusting in Christ. But if you're eating the bread and drinking the cup to remember what Christ did, you're trusting in Christ, just using this as a tool to remember. So there's a very same way the Jews could go to the temple, depending on what they were doing there. Point two, the author of this book does not think his readers are lost or have lost their salvation. In fact, he believes they're already saved. I point out verse 4 or point 4 already. Point 5, the writer also believes they are more like the field in verse 6, 7 than in verse 8, meaning they're producing good things. Point 6, things that accompany salvation would not be getting burned like the thorns and thistles. Instead, things that accompany salvation, I write these things down. Things that accompany salvation would be growth, would be discipline, would be production of the fruit of the Spirit, would be rewards for having produced things in life. These things are part of the Christian life. The saved person is not in danger of being burned with fire. Here's a good verse right here. Very important verse. Chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. In other words, they've done the service of the saints. They're still doing the service of the saints. And the writer's saying, God knows you're doing it. God knows that you are maturing as a Christian. As a mature Christian, you're going to be able to help others progress in their salvation. Maybe as an evangelist sharing the gospel, if it be on a big basis or a personal basis, you're going to lead someone to Christ. Maybe it's on a personal basis, you're helping encourage people to grow in Christ. Maybe in a bigger way, you're a pastor of a church or something. But whatever, you're bringing people to Christ and helping them progress in their salvation the right direction. Point one, work did not cause salvation, but was a result of salvation. So right here, he says, God will reward your work. The work that is being mentioned here is something that is being done because of salvation. I've got a chart written right there, and I'll try to reproduce it right here on the board here. This is where it'd be nice if I'd actually get some graphics together for the live stream. Salvation. Salvation comes first, and then you come down and you love God. And because of your love for God, your life is going to change. We're going to say change life. And I'll give you some more terms for this in just a minute. Because your life is changed, you're going to then provide service. Service to the saints. Somehow you're going to be able to serve. This is right out of Ephesians, that we all grow up in Christ and do the work of the church. Now, this salvation we talk about, that's faith in Christ. Now, because of your growth, the Word of God, your understanding, you're going to love God and you're going to begin to mature because you're going to begin to seek growth with God. When you grow, you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to be conformed into His image, Romans chapter 12, and your life is going to be changed. You're going to be able to distinguish good from evil, right from wrong. You're going to have a different worldview. You got saved, you're still ignorant, but you're saved. The Word of God, you pursue this, you seek God, you'll find Him. You begin to think like God. He reveals truth to you. This truth is going to change your life, and now you're going to be empowered to actually go off, and your desire is going to be to serve the saints, whatever it is. If it be visiting them in prison, if it be providing for them, if it be teaching them, if it be encouraging. And then once these saints that you've helped, you're going to lead them to salvation. They're going to continue that cycle. They're going to then provide others with salvation. They're going to help provide others with teaching of the Word of God and understanding of God, and their love for God is going to grow, and they're going to help others produce the character change, which will then resolve in the service of saints. If I would take time and go back and read Ephesians 4, this is exactly what Ephesians 4 is saying. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say Ephesians 4? I should read that quick. My gosh, time is ticking and I'm just rambling. Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it is He, God, Jesus Christ, it is He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, to prepare God's people. Catartismo means to bring them back into place. There the word catartismo, prepare, is a word that refers to a broken bone being out of place. And it's a medical term used by the doctor, a doctor named Galen, G-A-L-E-N, a Greek doctor, to put a bone back in place. A bone that's out of place is to be set back in place. And so to prepare, to set people back in the right place, to prepare God's people for works of service. Right here, work to prepare God's people, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, is to evangelize, teach, pastor, so that the people of God, the church, can go off and serve the church. And by serving, it says, prepare God's people for works of service to the body, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So right here, the same thing. The apostle, they're doing this kind of work here, but eventually the saints are going to be mature enough and they're going to start doing the same thing, and the cycle just continues to build. That is the work of the church. On this chart right here on page 3, you can see salvation is in chapter 6, verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Then very next, the verse right on this page right here is chapter 6, verse 10. It says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you've shown for His namesake, serving the saints. So right here, the work, this would be the work right here. And this is the love for God, which results in serving the saints. And that's that cycle. It's the Christian life cycle. I could spend more time on that. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Notice there. We desire each of you to show the same earnestness in pursuing this, but also to have the full assurance of hope. Right here. This assurance, full assurance of hope, this is what we're talking about, that you will always be. There's no room in the Christian faith to being, you're not going to be doing this circle. You're not going to be loving God and learning His Word and having your life changed, being conformed into His image, producing the fruit of the Spirit, and then servicing the saints in a wholesome manner. If the whole time you're wondering, am I saved? Or you think, if I run this gauntlet right here, I will then, when I get here, now I'm saved. You don't get here. If you're serving, if you're teaching Sunday school, if you're making brownies for the bake sale, it's like, look what I've done. Okay, am I saved now? What? No, you were saved. None of this is about salvation. This is about growth. This is about maturity. This is about producing crops. This is about helping others find salvation and grow in their salvation. Just because you're doing this doesn't mean, oh, now I'm not saved because I've got a Bible study. I'm doing a Bible study because I'm saved. I've sought God. I love God. I've been revealed to me what I need to do. I'm now serving the saints. Gosh, I hope God is looking down in heaven. Somebody says, come on in. You can go to heaven. You had a Bible study. No, because of my full assurance of faith, I'm fully confident I am saved. I'm not even thinking if I'm in reconciled to God. I am reconciled to God. I am still maturing. I'm still learning. I'm still perfecting my life as far as being sanctified. But I am born again. I am going to heaven. I am living with God. That's why my focus is over here. My focus is not, gosh, have I done enough? We'll know someday. Someday we'll know. I mean, what a miserable life. I mean, you're a Christian, but you don't know if you're going to heaven. Page 3, go to page 4, and we're wrapping this up somehow. There's a good place to end this right here. Point 1, the same diligence to the very end means that they will continue to run in the Christian life circle to the very end. Meaning, my goal, I'm going to continue to do this to the very end. I'm hoping to retire from teaching in about 3 years. I mean, public school teaching in about 3 years. But my goal, until Tony says, you know, you sound like Joe Biden and shuts off the live stream, my goal is to keep going the rest of my life. And then someday Tony will like, okay, we're going offline. And I might still be in here waving my arms and stuff, but it's like no one's listening. And she'll just let me go, you know, in her own form of a nursing home. They will need to continue to learn of God, clothe themselves with Christ, and serve other people. That's what it is. They're learning, clothing themselves with Christ and serving. If they drift away in their knowledge or their application, they will drift back towards Judaism. If you now go back to the temple, you can no longer do this because you're no longer loving God, changing your life. You've broken this cycle. Full assurance, I'm reading this and I'm going to quit. Full assurance, you see the Greek where there means full assurance, and it's translated as conviction, confidence, or assurance. Meaning you're going to talk like you're confidently you're born again. Not because you're trying to convince yourself, but you understand, Christ has died for you. You've come into fellowship with Christ because you've accepted him. There's some verses there, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. I was intending to read those for you. It's used again. This word is only used 4 times in Colossians where it says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Paul is writing to the Gentiles and for those at Laodicea and for those who have not seen me face to face, that their heart may be encouraged. Now this is what Paul's writing, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In other words, Paul's goal for the Colossians and Laodicea and the other Gentiles was that they would have full assurance of their salvation so they could continue on over here. If you're not sure of your salvation, this is where you're going to get hung up. 1 Thessalonians, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men who proved to be among you for your sake. In other words, you were fully convinced that you were saved and you continue to grow. This word is going to come up again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, which is Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance and faith. The only way you're going to go to Christ as your priest is if you have full assurance that he is your Savior. With our hearts sprinkled to clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed, he goes on and talks about that. The idea here is not that they will secure their salvation by doing these things. You're not going to secure your salvation by doing these things, but that with understanding, they will have full assurance of their saved position in Christ and realize their full potential as the sons of God. With your full assurance, you understand what's going on. You're going to draw near to God. You're going to be conformed into his image. You're going to be empowered to serve the saints. That's because of your full assurance. These three things, point A, 4A on page 4, and I'm done. A believer who is focused on growth and production will run the Christian race correctly. So a believer who is fully saved, they know they're saved. You're going to pursue the word of God so that you can transform your mind to live the Christian life and begin serving the saints. You're going to be able to run this fully. A believer who is not growing and drifting away will forget their status of being in Christ and begin to live aimlessly. If you were saved at some point in your life, you were saved, but you were not instructed properly to continue to pursue the word of God other than doing your daily devotions because it's your daily responsibility, you stop pursuing God, you're going to, in a matter of time, you're going to become confused. If you do not grow here, mature in your character, and begin to serve the saints because of your desire to love God, you're going to be saved, but you're just going to be surrounded by confusion. Because then you're going to be like, am I saved? Was I saved? You need to go to the Word. From here, you need to go to the Word and love God, seek God. And point C, a believer who thinks they can lose their salvation are burdened with fears of losing their salvation, burdens to maintain their salvation, and often hopelessness or doubt. If you think that your goal is you were saved, now your goal is to maintain your salvation. That is not the Bible message. Christ saves you now. Your goal, go out there and maintain your salvation. Don't lose it. Because guess what? You're going to convince yourself you've lost it, because you're eventually going to sin. You're eventually going to get confused. Eventually you're going to think, and your whole goal, this is what concerns me about people who think they can lose their. If you are pastoring a church and your doctrine is that you can lose your salvation, your entire church ministry is to make sure people didn't lose their salvation during the week. And if they did, how do you bring them back? Well, if they've lost their salvation, they can't be brought back. Well, then meet them at the door and start separating the sheep and the goats. How many of you lost your salvation this week? I did. Well, then don't even bother to come back in. You lost it. Those of you that didn't lose it, come on in. We got to focus on maintaining it for another week. I mean, if you think people can lose their salvation, your ministry becomes maintaining salvation. And if you think you can't come back after you've lost your salvation, it's a matter of separating the sheep and the goats. You people have all sinned. You're not welcome in this church anymore. We've only got two people left. And then I sin. It's like, well, I can't do it. I've lost my salvation. It's like you're just going to eliminate it. That's ridiculous. So the only thing is if you do not understand that this whole goal is you have full assurance of faith that you are saved, you're going to go to the Word and begin to conform to the image of God because you love God. Your character is going to be changed. You're going to begin to act in the fruit of the Spirit, and you're going to start to serve the saints. And as you serve the saints, they'll start to mature and do the same thing, and the cycle continues. If you think you can lose your salvation, you're dead in the water. If you think the cycle is to earn your salvation, it's pointless. You're just back into works, and you have no production. All right, that's that. I'll have to maybe clean this up next week, but as always, that's the end. I'm going to pray, and if you have any questions or corrections, please feel free. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into your Word. We ask that we would embrace our full assurance of salvation, that we would embrace your Word, that we would be conformed into the Jesus Christ image, that we may serve others and help the church advance and be secure in their faith at this time in history. Again, Father, we thank you for this chance to live, and ask that we may not fail the mission you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time.